to worship the Messiah. Above any other thing, they prioritize the worship of the king. I'm amazed that they ordered their lives around worship. That really is a story of the Magi. It's a story of the priority of worship. And I invite you this morning to turn with me to Matthew 2, to a very familiar story, and I'd like to read that. Matthew 2, begin with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? You see, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, in Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped at the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented them with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let us pray. Lord, I pray today that something about this Christmas season will stir within us. It may be an answer to something that we have been struggling with. I pray, Lord, that the words of your Holy Scripture, the words, the text, the historic moment, would not only be words on these pages, but would speak into our present narratives right here and right now. That you would bring these words to life for us, that we might encounter Christ today. Lord, we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, the newborn King. Amen. Over the years, there's been the Nativity set, and there's different traditions have arisen from that. The tradition of the wise men, or you called the Magi, or the kings. And somehow through the centuries, we have kind of come down to this folklore almost that there was three kings or wise men. Now, to be honest, we don't really know how many there were. Was there one? Was there two? Was there three? There's a whole group of them. We don't know. But for all we know, it could have been 5 or 10. Now, we sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and that's a great song. But we don't exactly know even whether they were kings, magi, or exactly what they were. But what we do know is this, that they studied history. And in the Persian Empire, there was a class known as the Magi. These were the wealthy elite, and they loved to study. They loved to study world philosophy. Historically, there was a class in the caste system back in that time of people called the Magi. And they were people that King Nebuchadnezzar had in his palace. And we will talk about that more in a couple minutes, why this is important. So we're not sure they were kings, but we know that they were important. And we know they're important because they got to load up all this gold and frankincense and myrrh and to drive across the country to give to the baby for his birthday gifts. And so this was a big deal for them. Now, here's what we don't know everything, how many kings there were, but this is what I believe we do know. We know that these magi responded from far away. They expected Jesus to be king of the Jews. And he showed up and talked to Herod. And for Herod, if you could just imagine this morning, imagine this awkward conversation that was taking place. I mean, currently they have a king. His name is Herod. And so these magi asked Herod, "Hey, where is the king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "Well, right here. You found it. It's me." No, not you. The kid, the baby. And the Bible tells us that Herod was greatly distressed. And I could imagine he was greatly distressed. And they had traveled a great distance. And they were armed with guards and a large caravan that followed, probably many camels. It may look like a parade that was entering into town. But there was a level of intentionality about these magi. They were on a mission. They were on a pilgrimage, 2 years possibly, to find this king. And what also is amazing to me is when they saw Jesus, they bowed down. Now we read that in the Bible, they bowed down and worshiped him. We have to understand what that meant. These were the elite. These were the kings. These were had some status. And when they bowed down before Jesus, it was almost a show of giving up their wealth, their status, their posture, and even, which is really important, their class in the caste system when they laid their eyes on Jesus. They got on their faces before the King of Kings. And they probably said, "We are so glad, after 2 years, we are so glad that we are here." And they brought them an offering. You see, what also I discover about the Magi is this. That for the Magi, for Christmas, for us, Christmas is about worship. You say, "Lynn, is that all you got? Christmas is about worship? It seems so basic. You spend all week studying and all you come up with in this Magi is Christmas is all about worship?" I'd say, "Yes, that's exactly right. Because Christmas is all about worship, and we see that through the Magi. And I know that some of us are more comfortable with worship than others. And I know that there's many different aspects of worship. And some worship differently than others. And part of our worship each Sunday is giving of our offering. It is part of our worship. And some of us, I know, are uncomfortable with that part of our worship because some people say, "Well, I'm not really a great financial giver." But all of us are created to worship. And I know this because for many people, they raise their hands during worship. Some bow down. And for some of us, that's kind of weird. For some of us, we say that's like tuning into your Holy Spirit antennas or something. And you're going like this here, and people don't understand that. And then others say, "No, I can't do that because I'm going to sit here in my pew, and I'm going to do what you guys do. I'm just going to sit there." But here's the interesting thing. Whenever you watch a sporting event, and your team wins by a point, or a field goal, or a run, what happens? This is what happens. That last run crosses the plate. The football goes through the uprights to win the game in the last second. And what do? We raise our hands and go, yes! Or we bow down and goes, oh, whew, I can't believe we just won. Have you ever done that? Come on, you guys are all worshipers somehow, aren't you? Okay? You do, you raise your hands, you shout, you do all kinds of things. And when you do, you're worshipers. See, one thing I have discovered is this. No matter what it is, no matter where you may be, we are all expert worshipers, aren't we? We really are. The question that I struggle with, and maybe you struggle with, is this. What is the object of our worship? Do we know the object of our worship? And one of the ways we know what is the object of our worship is, what are we willing to sacrifice for? What gives the first priority of our time and our energies and our resources? See, the Magi, because of the star, decides to give priority to uproot themselves and travel 2 years and then radically give this gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I know, I made a big deal about worship this morning, about raising hands and bowing down. I apologize. Because I know some of us worship in many different ways. Some of us process worship internally, and some of us process worship externally. And I know that when your favorite team has that last run goes across or a field goal goes through, I know some of you raise your hands, and I know most of you just sit there and go, that was good. That was real, real good. That happens. So I know it's not about style. It's about priority. And the Magi teaches us an expression of worship. In verse 11, it says they bowed down and worshiped him. And what I find amazing is the gift that they gave, the gold and the incense and the myrrh, is not really part of our culture today, except for the gold. Yeah, gold is valuable, but the other two, not so much. But for them, in that culture, in that time, that was an amazing gift that was fit for a king. We also know that two of these, the last two, were used to anoint kings for burials. And we see that at the end of Jesus' life. When he comes off the cross, they anoint him with these frankincense and myrrh. I think a second thing that the Magi shows us is this, that it's experience, not information alone, that leads to transformation. Now, you may ask, what do I mean by this? Well, let me explain. In verses 3 through 6, it says, when the king Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with them. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet has written. And it goes on. Now, this experience, not information alone, leads to transformation. And this is illustrated very well in the text. Because here we have the chief priests and the teachers of the law, all these people who, if you went to their house, or you saw them during the week, or you saw them hanging out, or their different places, you would see books and books, well, maybe scrolls and scrolls of different things. They were into all this information and knowledge about all kinds of things. And they studied everything. And when the Magi came and asked the question, where the Christ was to be born, they didn't have to go to say, give me a minute, let me go back and get to the book, I think it's in this book. No, maybe it's in this scroll. No, maybe it's here. I wonder. I remember hearing something about that. Let me see. Can I figure that out? The Bible tells us that's not what happened. What happened was the chief priest and the teachers of the law gave the answer. They said, in Bethlehem. Now, you have to understand this. They waited for 400 years after Malachi, up until this point, for 400 years, it was silence. Nothing. They hear nothing, and yet they have all this information. These teachers of the law, all this information they have read about, they've been schooled about, they understand what's going on. And right in their own backyard, down the road in Bethlehem, they had all this information, and yet here walks in the Magi who followed a star and came to this moment. And they saw something, and they were wanting to experience something from way across the world, while the chief priests and the teachers of law did not see or understand what was in their own backyard. See, I think the reality is this, that sometimes we get caught up in what we know and forget who he is. Magi. I mean, it's one of the first stories in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first example of really the theme of Matthew's gospel, which is about the Gentiles and about the religious people, about how the religious people miss him and discount him, while those who are far away from God, the Gentiles, understood it first. I mean, I could just imagine the Magi saying, you know, where is this Christ to be born? They say Bethlehem. And really no reaction from what we can tell. And I could just imagine the Magi say, well, the reason I'm asking is, didn't you guys see the fireworks show? Did you see the fireworks show, the star in the sky? Did you guys miss this? They had the scripture. They had all of the information. They had all the prophecies from hundreds and hundreds of years before. They were schooled in all this. They had all the information. And I think what the Magi teaches us, teaches me especially, is sometimes we are so wrapped up in what we know that we stop looking for who he is. And the Magi, they trusted in a God that did not understand. It's not how much we know, but who we know. And they were willing to give up 2 years of their life plus to experience something that the information had not gotten to them yet. Now, I have to admit, I'm not making the Magi out to be something. They did not understand everything. All they did was, when they saw something, it compelled them to pursue an experience with the risen King. And then the last thing I think the Magi shows us is this. That God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, can lead us also. Now let's go back to the Magi. I know growing up, and I remember hearing these stories, and there was a disconnect for me in this story. I guess because I didn't trust God enough and his powers and his ways. I don't know. But to me, in this Magi story, there's always been a disconnect. And the disconnect is this. How did the Magi know? They're Gentiles. They know nothing about God. Oh, they read about things. They were studied up in some ways. But how did they know? How did they know from far over in the east that the Hebrew people were waiting for the Messiah, the promised king? How did they know? Well, this is one of the wonderful things that we have called the Holy Bible. Because many times we camp out in the New Testament, and yet our answers sometimes are found in the Old Testament. And so this morning, I think the answer to that, helpful answer, might be this. That we need to go back to the book of Daniel. Back to the Babylonians when they took over took over Jerusalem. They took all the young, smart, intelligent people, and they brought them into King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And we know that there was one man that the Bible tells us about, Daniel, and his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we know that when he's in the lion's den, there with the lions, and the next morning, the king woke up and went out, and Daniel was still alive and awake. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, paid special attention to that. And centuries before the Magi came, in Daniel 2, verse 48, we hear these words. Then the king placed Daniel in a high place and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the province of Babylon and placed him in charge of the wise men. Another word translated, the Magi. So Daniel was a prophet. And hundreds of years before, he was prophesizing about one day they were going to send a Messiah to the Hebrew people who are going to be born king of the Jews. We're going to redeem a nation. And Daniel, in the book of Daniel, read it this week. The book of Daniel has so many examples, probably more than any other place, the example of this prophecy of the coming Messiah. So now here's the setting. Here's the setting. Daniel, in the lion's den, now out, and now been put in charge of all these people. And Daniel is prophesizing and giving different things out. And what does Daniel do? He starts saying these things to these Magi people. And they start learning about all these things that Daniel was saying. They were using the worship of Daniel and his instruction to put little seeds in the hearts of these Magi people that they may one day in the future understand who the Messiah was. And then over time, Babylon was defeated by the Median Persians, but the traditions and the teaching of these things kept being passed down generations after generations after generations. And then you fast forward. You fast forward, and these guys see something. These Magi see something. They see a star. They saw a star, how it rose, and they set off on this journey. And verses 9 and 10 in Matthew 2 says, they did not know where to go, but they followed the star. And it pointed to Bethlehem ahead of them. And as I think about that, I think about that star. And that star to me, I know many times we talk about the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit and what that all looks like. But when I see that star, and I see people following that star, these Magi following that star, it was a guiding presence for them that led them to the Messiah. And I think that to me, that star in the Magi is an example of the Holy Spirit's presence and guidance in the Magi's life. This picture of the Holy Spirit leading them to this comforter. Oh yeah, it was a baby, but it was a comforter. To experience this, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. By that star, by that guiding presence of the Spirit. Christmas is coming. People that God is leading this season. The Holy Spirit is guiding and leading today. The Holy Spirit captures the hearts of men and women and children that change your life forever. And for the Magi, at the end of that journey, when they encountered Jesus, it changed their life forever. And we know the rest of the story. We understand this Emmanuel, God with us. He invites us in to tabernacle with him or to commune with him. It's an amazing story. Amazing story that the Magi tells us. So to me, this story, the Magi, is about worship. It's a story of experience, not just information alone that leads to transformation. And it also tells me that God's Spirit, who led the Magi, also leads us too. And what I've been convicted of this week as I've thought about this passage is this. That so many times the reality is that we get caught up in what we know. We get caught up in what we know. We have the books. We have the teachings. We have everything. We can go and we can recite exactly what it says in the Bible. But sometimes, through all that information, we forget who he is. That he is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is King of kings and Lord of lords over our lives. And Jesus is the reason for the season. Yeah, I know that's a word we always throw out. But my prayer for you and for me is that Jesus truly will be the center of Christmas. That this Christmas season, that this opportunity to have a time to worship together, to have an experience with Jesus, and to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, and that his presence might be visible in our lives. That through that experience, it might transform us not just for a season, not just until we put all of the wrappings away for another season, but our need for a Savior throughout this next year until Jesus comes again. Let us pray. Lord, you really are the reason for the season. And Lord, we thank you for the Magi. We thank you, Lord, for their persistence. And also their not really understanding what's going on. And Lord, we confess today that that's maybe our Christian experience. That we want to go for it. We want to trust. We want to obey. And we want to worship. Lord, I pray that this season of presence with TS might not overshadow the presence, CE, of you in our lives. And Lord, I am so thankful that while the Magi had the Spirit guiding them, that the good news for us today is the Holy Spirit is living in us and can transform us. And can change our lives forever. So Lord, I pray as we leave this place today and go into our places of work and play, that we might be a Christmas presence. CE to those we encounter. And Lord, I know for many of us it's a struggle because we don't know what to say or do or experience. But Lord, the good news that you've given us so long ago is this. We don't need to do it by ourselves. Because your Christmas presence is in the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in each one of us. And so we are not alone. And we can be bold and proclaim the good news to those who in this world who desperately need to hear it. Lord, I pray that we would be witnesses to this Christmas presence this season. In Jesus' name, amen.